Well, hello, good morning. And here's what I'm going to follow up last week because I feel like there's a more to be spoken, more to be learned, more to be understood in regards to just the simple phrase and truth, if you will, for New Covenant believers that all are invited into His kingdom. All are invited into the kingdom of God by grace through faith on the basis of Jesus. And that's it. All are invited by grace through faith, not on the basis of anything that we do other than, so it's the common ground is Jesus. So when Jesus said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, He said, for God so loved the world. You know, I get really amazed at how many people are in the world. I don't know if it happens to you every now and then. I just, you know, different places where I go or I'm out and about, and our little world here in Lincoln is kind of small. We have a small community, and we go to a small church and live in an area that's kind of small, and it's like, man, there's still a whole lot of people. I just run into people all the time that I haven't met yet, and there's people. And I'm thinking, wow, there's a lot of people that God loves and is calling and inviting constantly. I don't know, sometimes it overwhelms me with how much God actually does love us and has called us. And it seems I'm mindful of that on a regular basis. And in that mindfulness, I'm always looking for somebody that God has called me to love. I hope that's a direction that we go. All are invited into His kingdom through by grace through faith. It is a movement when we accept the invitation that brings us close to God. Let me even restate that in a way that it's the new covenant through Christ brings me into Him and Him into me. So this closeness to God is as close as we could possibly even fathom or imagine, because it's actually an indwelling of God into us, and us an indwelling into Him. I know it's mind-blowing when I think of it. It's a movement towards holiness, towards God. I'm going to read this passage of Scripture because I think that there's an understanding of this. All are invited. I want to take us to another place, the next step of the invitation. Because if you remember really quick, you know, talking about all are invited, basically what that does is it causes us to really stop and get out of ourselves and stop processing that which we think is people who are acceptable, invited into the kingdom by our own understanding. Instead, we need to look at it through God's perspective and say, yes, all are invited. I can't exclude or even want to only include. I know sometimes in the inclusion, say, let's come in. We if we're not careful of how we word that, we can be excluding at the same time. Do you guys follow with me on that? Does that make sense? It's kind of like when the Lord convicted me, and I know this is it's simple, but I want us to understand this is a long time ago. Everybody here knows I'm a fan of sports, and I have certain teams that I really like to root for. I do. I really do. But it doesn't mean so in that rooting for a certain team, it doesn't mean that I got to be careful, because sometimes that rooting for one team can exclude somebody that roots for another team, and I don't ever want to present that. So I used to put bumper stickers on the back of my truck for the team that I rooted for, and the Lord convicted me because somebody got kind of upset and a little bit disturbed by it. Me saying I like this can say also that I don't like that. And that's something the Lord said, you know, me saying I like something here, that means that you could be excluding somebody that likes something different. And I don't ever want to do that. I don't ever want to present or portray me as a God follower, and especially me as a disciple of Christ who is a discipler, in other words, a pastor. I don't want to ever say that you got to be like this to be like Jesus. And so I've just removed all those. And actually, it was when somebody took a Raider sticker and put it over top of my Steeler one. I said, well, I guess it's time to just take them all off. So let's follow, let's go back into the track mind of where I want to talk about this morning. Let's read the Bible. That's a good place to start, right? 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. The New Living Translation, as I read this, if you will go to it, it's, you don't have to go to the New Living Translation. You can just read whatever translation you would like to. Let me go with this. It might be a little bit challenging for them to put it up there. So if you put up another translation, that's A-OK. It says this: prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of Him during your time here as temporary residents. Know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors, and it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was with the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose Him as your ransom long before the world began, but now in these last days, He has been revealed for your sake. Hallelujah. That passage of Scripture is super deep. It's intense, but I want to focus on this. God is calling. He invites all to come. Amen? We've discussed that. That's a no-brainer right now, right? All are invited into the kingdom, but God is moving you, and He's moving us to a place, because that movement towards God is a movement by grace through faith. That is a walk, it's a step. Faith is an action, it's a step that we take because we believe, we trust. When we believe and we trust, we take steps, we take action. I know we've sing about it, and Mike, lovingly, he's always compelling us to say, as you sing these words, do you really believe it? If you really believe it, there's going to be some evidence. There's going to be something that's happening in your life that's going to say, I believe what I'm talking about. I believe what I'm singing. I believe what I'm saying. There's going to be something that's moving, and that's called faith. Faith is changing us. Faith is moving us towards God. Amen? So faith is this thing that we move, that moves us. It doesn't just, we don't just grab it and say, I have faith, and do nothing with it, because then that's not faith. James wrote a whole bunch of stuff about that, right? Calling it faith without works is dead. It's really no faith at all. You say, I have faith because I believe in this. Well, I'll show you my faith by what I do. That's what he's talking about. James, the brother of Jesus, says, I'm telling you, this is how it works. So faith in God is moving you, changing you to what? To be like Jesus. What he says here, and Peter says, to be holy. To be holy. This morning I woke up, my alarm woke me up because it was really early. My alarm goes off at 4 in the morning on a Sunday morning, which was really what time? 3 in the morning to my body. So as I went, I decided to do something. I went downstairs, I got up. It took a little bit of umption, but I got up and I went downstairs and I changed the clocks. In my downstairs, the microwave, because that's what we have, you know, use that digital clock. I changed the clock, but I changed it to the exact time that it already was, and then I went back to sleep for another hour. Oh. How'd that work out for me? It didn't work out. I'm kidding. I didn't actually go back to sleep, but I actually did change the clock to the same time because I wasn't awake yet. Like, I walked in again after my second cup of coffee. I was like, wow, it's really only that time? And I realized, oh, that was neat. Instead of pushing the right time, I pushed the time that it actually was. Maybe there was something there, and I saw, huh. But here's what I, with that little, and I kind of laughed because I thought, we struggle with change. We wrestle with change. We don't really like change. So much so that when we read a verse like that, God is calling us to be holy because He is holy. That almost becomes an offensive. In fact, it's almost in this culture in which we live today and now, the word holy, how many letters are in it?
Four.
It's almost become a four-letter word to where we say, oh, holy? You're claiming to be holy? You're one of those people? Those holier than thou? We shy away from it. And there's this preference, if you will, that we'd rather say, my life is messed up. My life is jacked up, screwed up, instead of, I'm striving to be holy like Jesus. How weird do you sound when you say, I'm working at being holy like Jesus. I am striving to be holy like Jesus. People look at you and they might just say, I don't want anything to do with that guy. But if you say, you come up to a guy and say, man, I'm a wreck. Man, I'm a mess. My life is screwed up. I got issues. I got dysfunctions. I got disorders. I got deformities. And we say, oh, right on, brother. Man, we're all in this together. Come on. We're only human. All of a sudden, you'll have all kinds of friends. Why is it that that term, I'm striving to be holy or be holy as I am holy, why does that bother us and offend us, disturb us, convicts us? What is the point of conviction? I'll tell you where it is holiness requires me to acknowledge sin as sin in my life, and it not only to acknowledge it, but the necessity to repent of it. Holiness, the very term itself, requires me to identify that I am not there, and therefore I need to aspire, I need to go someplace different. Something needs to change in my life. It moves me towards God. So holiness is that place where I need to say, I am striving to be holy, and I need work to be done. As opposed to just labeling myself and receiving the stamp of the D word in my life. What's the D word? We use it everywhere. We use it everywhere all the time. Some of you have even stamped yourself with a D word. Disorder. Disorder. How many of us have a disorder? Oh, please, I know I'm rubbing you wrong right now. Making you uncomfortable because you have actually been diagnosed by a doctor with a disorder. Be careful, and stay with me because there's a freedom, a liberation that a liberating that's going to come if we track with this and say and we follow with what God is actually saying. Well, let me give you some good news, and it's very good news. It's very good news. God, who is holy, gives you His Holy Spirit to be like Him who is holy. Amen. To be holy like Him. I believe we've come up with three invalid excuses that keep us from pursuing holiness. I had a friend who always asked him how he's doing. It's like, well, I've got no valid excuses, so I must be doing okay. But I believe we can come up with invalid excuses that keep us from pursuing holiness. One is this. So there's three of them. And number, a couple of them kind of meld together, but we're going to talk about them for just a minute. Is our weariness of works. A weariness of works keeps us from pursuing holiness. The grace of God in Jesus is the new covenant. It's the new wine. It always produces faith from the inside that causes movement on the outside. Movement on the outside is doing something. It's a work. Something is happening. I'm moving. I'm doing. I'm working. If there's this fear or a weariness of becoming, a works or a legalistic doctrine or legalistic mentality where we say, well, I don't want to be about works. Remember the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25 that Jesus told? And it was a very harsh parable that he went into in telling this parable. He says, I've given talents to three different people. And in the three different people, the one who was given 10 talents took and invested and made 10 more talents. And he said, well done, good and faithful servant. And then the one with the 5 talents, he took and he invested and he made 5 more talents. And he said, well done, good and faithful servant. And then the one that he'd given 2 talents to, he did, or it was 1 talent, he did nothing with it. Absolutely nothing with it. Why did he do nothing with it? He was afraid. He was weary. Weary. Weary of doing something wrong with it. Said, well, I know that you're an austere man, and you take from people that is not yours, and but had all these invalid reasons why to not do anything with that which God had given him. And let me suggest, and I want to suggest this, that a talent isn't the talent in our English language that we perceive and we process the word talent. We think of a talent as something that we, an ability to do something well with, right? When you hear that word, don't you think that? Yeah. I'm going to suggest that I believe that goes farther than an ability and almost into the realm of an inability. How's that work, Eric? That's a good question. I believe that God gives us abilities to do stuff to glorify him, but he also gives us inabilities so that we could trust in him, to him to move and do stuff through us. And I believe it also in the places of inabilities is also the place of our struggles and the cards that get dealt with us, get dealt to us. Those are, I believe, that encompasses the talents. Stuff that God gives us. Does God give you good things? Amen. Does God give you stuff in your life that on the surface don't appear to be good? Is God doing that? God giving that? God doing that? Yeah, absolutely. Right? So if God's giving you things that seem to be a struggle, a difficulty, even a loss, what are you doing with it? Burying it in the ground? Just hiding it for fear of doing what's wrong with it? Or are you taking it and bringing it to bring glory to God? That's a good one. That was from the Holy Spirit, because I believe that God is encouraging people to trust him through their struggles and let God use you through your struggles. Amen. Your inabilities. I believe God likes to take the people that are least talented in this world to use to bring glory to him. Amen? Amen. Anyway, with that, I'm going to get to a focus because I think it's really neat where he wants to take us here. In fact, let me read that, what he says of the guy, just in Matthew 25:26. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. That takes it to a place of, like, this is an invalid excuse from pursuing holiness. You guys understand with me? You guys tracking with me on that? I want to get to the point number 2 that's really good. I think it's the best point that I feel like the Lord gave me, and is an invalid excuse that keeps us from pursuing holiness is our obsession with brokenness. Listen, let's go with this. Let's talk about it. It's an obsession with brokenness. And I think this relates to a lot of us here at the Salt Mine, because we're obsessed with being misfits, the outcasts. Hello? I believe it's something that we actually even cloak in authenticity. We cloak it in authenticity. It's become more genuine to accept my faults than to aspire to be fixed. Churches are popping up with names like Scum of the Earth, Salvage Yard, Prodigals, because it's so popular now to be identified as ones with issues. We are the ones with issues that welcome all who have issues like we. Bad English. Hello? Now be careful, because we are ones with issues who welcome all who have issues like we. Hello? There's truth in that. But there isn't a place where we say, now, come on in, because we want you to come in as you are and never leave any different than as you are. We got to be careful, because I believe what God is calling us, according to Scripture, He says, be holy for I am holy. In other words, be like Christ, be like Jesus. And that's what He's calling us to do, the church to do. And it's not very popular. It's become more popular to be messed up. Right? In fact, the aspiration to be real with each other keeps our focus on each other's faults and almost glorifies them. Right? We must be real and honest, and we must be real with each other. But we must use that to move us by the grace of God through faith to Jesus, to where our faults don't become a badge. Instead, they humble us to receive His power to be different, to be like Him, to be made new. Listen to this statement. This is really good. Nick Bogardus, he's a pastor down in Southern California, said, authenticity is a placebo. It has no benefit higher than meeting a thin psychological need, whereas vulnerability is an invasive procedure. Authenticity kind of becomes this placebo to say, hey, look at us, we're real. We're in touch with our realness, because we're just jacked up, messed up, and this is how God loves us and accepts us. And that's true. Don't forget that that's true. But we don't stay there. We pursue. We go after holiness. Hello? Amen. Amen. And so let me, this is really good. I'd like to propose that we have become too comfortable with our sin to the point that it's how we identify ourselves and relate to each other. We have found our connection in our depravity. And then, this is not Alfonso, okay? We hug each other in the name of humanness. Alfonso hugs in the name of Jesus. I'm just telling you that. I just want to preface that and say, my brother Alfonso is a spiritual hugger. I've actually deemed it, and I don't know, it's not biblical, it's not in Scripture, but I have deemed it scripturally correct. It's a holy hug. I'm serious. You guys know it too. There's nobody here that cannot identify with Alfonso's hug as a holy hug. It's so holy and invasive that it bothers people that don't like hugs, because they know it's good and they like it, but they don't like it. You know, hugging each other in the name of humanness. Hey, we're all in this together. Believe me, we are. So you guys with me on this? You guys, young people, you guys with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, that was. I believe it now. Listen to this. It says, but when we look to Jesus, the most authentic human ever, we find ourselves being compelled by the Holy Spirit to be holy, and our connection with each other is in the blood. Hallelujah. Yes, we need to come to that real, honest, genuine, authentic place of saying, I am a sinner. But it needs to point us to Jesus. Because me identifying myself as a sinner without an answer leaves me hopeless and leaves me really, really condemned, guilt-ridden, and heavy laden. But in Christ, there is freedom. And when we look to Jesus, who has taken my place, took me, my sin, and nailed it to the cross, That's where when I look at you and I look at and you look at me, that's our connection, is Jesus. Not our depravity. Hello? So let's take it there. Let's take it there because that's where I believe he wants us to take it in that whole passage of Scripture. And read 1 Peter. I'll read it when we're, before we're done, that passage of Scripture, because it makes so much sense to me in that. Okay. Yeah, yeah.
Sorry to interrupt you again, but you know,
amen.
And I strive to prove him right.
Amen.
I mean, that's where I'm striving to prove, yes, Lord, I am perfect in you.
And that's good. And I like that because actually I think that's more of what the new covenant looks like. When Jesus said, remember he told a little illustration, gave us a little illustration about you don't pour new wine into an old wineskin, because when you do, the old wineskin will burst when the new wine stretches and expands. It'll burst the old wineskin. So you have to pour new wine into a new wineskin. And I believe what we're doing here this morning is we're developing and we're saying yes to the new wineskin. In other words, I have to say yes to and agree to a new covenant way of thinking to where new wine can be poured into me. And it's the new wine of the Holy Spirit that he wants to pour into us, his way of thinking and his way of processing, his way of learning and growing and moving, which really, what we talked about it a couple weeks, which is God doesn't make you a better person. God makes you a new person. He doesn't make you a better Christian. He doesn't make you a better man or a better woman or a better father or a better son or a better worker, a better teacher, a better anything. In fact, the Lord showed me one day, he said, you know, old covenant really just aspires to be better at what you're already doing. And it's that is works. That is the law. That is, and it's heavy. If I got to try to always be better at something that I'm already doing, then that's me doing it. The new covenant, the new wine skin is a brand new me. A brand new me. The word new there is that where he says, I'm making you new, all things new. It's not new as in a new car, like a newer model or a newer year of car. It's a whole new form or mode of transportation, if you will. Use the car analogy. In other words, it's a whole new form and a new mode of transportation. That's totally different, and we need to understand and process and say yes to that, which is what? Real exciting. Sign me up for this one. Is dying to myself. That's the only way that this works. For me to die to myself and allow Christ to live in me and through me. Give Christ everything and all of it. I've got to die to me. Not make me better at me. That's a lot of work. And that's frustrating. Anybody else get frustrated every now and then? Maybe you just try as a Christian to be better. Just me? Did anybody else try to be a better Christian? Does it work? Has it ever worked? How many of you, when you just humble yourself and die to yourself, God intervenes, steps in, and pours in, boom, a bucket full of wine. I like buckets full of new wine. Gives me this hop in my step. It fills me, flubber in my shoes. Fills me with the Holy Spirit to where all of life is a joy. It doesn't matter. My ceiling can cave in my house and I say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, out of the whole deal. That's crazy. That's new wine. The third invalid excuse that keeps us from pursuing holiness is this. We don't want to be too different. We don't want to be perceived as holier than thou. But see, the word holy is also, the definition for holy also is a separate. Come out and be separate. Be holy. be different. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Amen, amen. Matthew 5:14-16 says this, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." In order for light to shine in darkness, it's got to be different than darkness. Nobody screws in a light bulb that doesn't light up. It does no good. I know we have these things called, what are they? Black lights. It still is producing a infrared light. So even in a black light, it's producing a form of light. For light to actually work, it has to be different than darkness. I actually wrote that down, and then I wrote after that, duh. So it becomes an invalid excuse. I don't want to be so different. I don't want to be one of those holy rollers, you know, who are so out there or so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. That's not biblical. That's not scriptural. That's not true. It's an excuse and an invalid one at that. You see, authentic change comes from within. When we strive to be genuine and authentic, all we simply need to do is just confess and profess Jesus is Lord. Because that very profession, Jesus is Lord, does one thing. Actually, it does two things, I'm sorry. Does two things that are needed for grace and faith to start working in your life. That profession of Jesus is Lord is saying, "Jesus, you are God and I am not." And in that statement is twofold, because it's saying, "Jesus, you are holy and I don't measure up." What if we were to take the Roman road to salvation and instead of the word sin, we replaced it with the word disorder? You may know the Roman road to salvation, Romans 3:23. For all have a disorder, for all who have a disorder and fall short. Oh, wait, no, since we were born with a disorder, we really don't, it's not our fault. So all who have a disorder, we really can't take any of the blame for it. In other words, I got to blame my parents because they birthed me into this world with this disorder and they didn't teach me how to do things right. So for all who have a disorder, really, you know, how can you, God, hold me accountable for what this earth and this world gave me? In fact, it's your fault, God. Yeah, the Roman road to salvation gets stopped in the track right away. It's dammed up, built up. There's no road. Hello? So we have to call sin, sin. We have to. And it's not so that we can be a holier than thou and look down at people and say, "You're a sinner, aren't you?" That's not why. No. It's your favorite thing to do. Sorry, Cheryl. It's so that the only... Can you guys get... Oh, hey, let's get real. I know. I just said, let's get real. The only... I believe it. The reason that God does not mess around with calling sin, sin, it's because it brings us to the need for a Savior, who is Jesus. And if sin is just a disorder, I mean, couldn't Jesus have just, like, instead of having to be nailed to a cross and actually dying, couldn't he have just went up and, like, maybe rubbed it? I mean, that would have worked just fine because it's a disorder. I hope I rubbed some of you wrong with using the D word. People have left this church because I've said that. Why is being genuine and real why does it have to be so ugly and nasty and gnarly? And so that we could relate to each other. When I share my testimony of where God has brought me from and through and bringing me to, the only reason I bring up some of the things and some of the choices in my past and some of the stuff that actually weren't my choices but stuff that was actually dealt to me is not so that can have this place of like, oh, I'm trying to connect and relate to you. It's so that Jesus can get all the glory for taking a life and snatching him from the pit of hell and transforming him into his likeness. And when he transforms a man or a woman or a young person into the likeness of Christ, isn't that being real and genuine and authentic? Let's glorify Jesus for doing transforming work in our lives. Let's not be bashful and ashamed of Jesus doing good stuff. Let's not be afraid to share of the goodness of God. Let's not hold back. Hello? When you make a wise choice based on the new wine, the new covenant and the new stuff and the new creation that he's created in you, you say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Instead of being afraid, well, I don't want to present myself as being a holier than thou, you know, one of those holy rollers. Come on, let's be glorifying to Jesus and be different and be holy and be separate as he's called us to be holy and separate. So all are invited to come in as you are. Okay, we got to come in as we are, right? Hello? That's a no-brainer. I'm going to finish up really fast, I promise. But coming in as we are is how we're accepted and received into his kingdom. But leaving the same way that you came in is not the gospel. It's not the covenant. It's not new wine. It's not what God's intended for us to do. That's uncomfortable, right? Right? It's invasive, right? It is. It's invasive because it causes me to look at me and come to places of repentance. I'm calling sin, sin. A way of thinking that is not of God, not correct. And don't make, I've got to repent of making invalid excuses to keep doing what I've always done and move forward. And that's what grace does. Grace moves us. It's by grace through faith. It's a movement. We don't come in and just say, oh, that was really nice. That made me feel good. And now I need to leave and just keep doing what I'm doing. We need to be moving towards and forward God. Hallelujah. Amen. His new wine is poured into me as a new wineskin. This new wineskin is self-denial over, listen to this, self-actualization. What is that? It's that, what do I identify myself as today? Mentality. What do I identify as today? Mentality. And it's popular. And it's all in. It's all accepting. You see why I had to follow up this week with from last week? Because God's compelling us. We don't stay there. He moves us. He moves us to say holiness. Holiness is more authentic than staying broken. Holiness is more genuine than staying depraved, messed up. We come in messed up, but we ought to be leaving every now and then a little bit fixed. Hello?
Yeah.
Even just a little bit fixed. I don't like to go to the hospital when I'm broken and leave sick and broken. Right? We don't want to come to church messed up, jacked up, and all broken up. It's an exchange. Isaiah 61 says it's about an exchange. I will give them beauty for ashes. If I want to hold on to my ashes, then I keep the beauty from actually being mine. I will give them freedom as opposed to captivity. If I like my captivity and call it a disorder, then I never get the freedom. Hello? We've got to come to the grips of it being the truth of God's word, and then that holiness is more liberating than it is stifling, because that's also what will keep us. Well, you're just trying to hold me down from being me and being genuine and being just a free floater. No, I want you to be all that God's called you to be. Jesus gave his life so that you can be free and not bound to this stuff of this world. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you, Jesus, for your love for us. And even as I say that phrase, I'm always reminded of your love for us is based on you, who are love. You, Father God. And we are so indebted to your grace and mercy. And we just simply ask that you give us hearts to receive. Hearts to receive your love. In that reception of your love, Lord, that you would there would be a movement towards you. Don't leave us where we're at. It may be a little comfortable where I'm at, but I don't want to stay in the place of comfort. I want to be moved to your presence. Just now in a heart of prayer, I want us to listen to this. Psalm 23, you tell us that you are our shepherd. And when we trust you, we will not be in want. We will have all that we need. But then the very next, verse 2, I just from memory, he says, you make me lie down in green pastures. That for some reason we wanted that to sound, Lord, like it's you bring us to this green pasture and just let us know. Sometimes, Father God, and I'm identifying with this totally, Lord God, by your Spirit, is that you have to take me as a sheep and actually take my legs from out from under me and force me to lay down in a green pasture. That green pasture is that place of your presence. And when I make it about something else, and I make it about a disorder, and I make all my life about it's other people's fault, I'm keeping that green pasture from myself. And so sometimes I can relate to this place where you take my legs out from under me and force me to lay down, but that forcing is in a green pasture. But I don't want to lay down in there. I'll get all itchy. It's uncomfortable. But it's where you want us to be. So we thank you, Jesus, that you make us lie down in a green pasture. And we thank you, Jesus. That your life gave me life and continues to give me life. now I just simply want to be a life giver to all in my life. Every single one that I run across. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord. Amen.